You see people bring up toxic masculinity, and a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to young men about how to grow and mature in their faith. We are talking to Gen Z. And I want to make sure that you're following us, if you're able, on Apple or Spotify or Amazon, and consider downloading the free Fortis Plus app to listen anytime. And if you are listening on Apple, we'd love for you to leave a review, or if you're on Spotify, consider tapping a star rating. All right, guys, we are in part two of the Sabbath showdown in the synagogue. And last time, we stepped into a showdown, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Not a misunderstanding, not a theological debate, but a full-blown showdown. And we saw that Mark 3 is the boiling point of five escalating conflicts between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember, the grill was hot, the tri-tip was sizzling, and by the time Jesus walked into the synagogue on the Sabbath in this occasion, the Pharisees weren't hungry for steak. They were hungry for blood. We saw an innocent man, born with a withered hand, standing in the middle of a religious crossfire, a man who didn't ask for attention and a man who didn't demand healing. And then we saw hard hearts, men who loved rules more than they loved people. They loved traditions more than the truth. They loved control more than they loved compassion. Men who watched Jesus closely, not to learn, mind you, but to accuse. And so before a miracle ever happened, before a hand was ever healed, the lines were clearly drawn. You can be in the synagogue and miss Jesus. You can know the law and hate grace. You can love rules and despise mercy. And that's where we left off, standing there with the tension building, waiting for the first real move. And so now the showdown continues. Up to this point, everything has just been about watching Jesus, watching the man, watching for a mistake. But here in part two, Jesus doesn't wait anymore. He steps forward. He calls the man out, and he asks the question that no one wants to answer. And with one sentence, he exposes every hard heart in the room. This is the moment when silence becomes guilt. This is the moment when religion runs out of excuses. This is the moment when grace and legalism collide head on. And here's the thing. Everybody listening to the show knows about this moment. I mean, it's like that moment when your wife asks, "Are you actually listening to me right now?" It's the moment when your coach says, "So, did you do the workout or not?" It's that moment when your phone buzzes, but you already know it's not good news. And so you don't answer in those moments because you can't answer. And that's exactly what happens here. Because when Jesus asks his question, nobody can hide behind tradition anymore. Nobody can dodge with their own human theology. No one can claim ignorance. And here's what we're going to see. Jesus doesn't just heal a hand. He exposes hearts. He confronts hypocrisy, and he forces a decision. And from this point on, there are no spectators, only followers or enemies. So the question is no longer, is it lawful to heal this man on the Sabbath? But the question is, what will you do with Jesus? So let's go back to the synagogue and watch Jesus make the first move. Remember, we're looking at five events that transpire on this Sabbath showdown in the synagogue. Number one, from last week, an innocent man. Number two, an irreverent accusation. And that brings us to the third event that happens in the Sabbath showdown. Number three, an invigorating question. And here's the question. Jesus, it says, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. All right, so we see here that Jesus calls the man, right? He knew exactly what these scribes and Pharisees were thinking, and he wanted to deal with it directly. The parallel account in Luke 6, verse 8 says, "But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." So Jesus knows what we are all thinking at any given moment. But Jesus wasn't worried so much as about what the Jews were thinking. He was thinking more about how to help this man with the withered hand. And in healing the man with the withered hand, Jesus would also be able to teach an important principle about the Sabbath. And that principle would be this. Remember Mark chapter 2, verse 28? "So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." And so one thing that we see here is that Jesus doesn't heal quietly. He brings the man to center stage. Grace doesn't hide. Grace exposes what religion wants to keep off camera. And then in verse 4, we just read about how Jesus confronts the Jews. I mean, Jesus never shied away from anything. He liked to hit things right on the head. And in this showdown, it is this Jesus who makes the first bold move. He brings this man with a withered hand up in front of the entire synagogue. And Jesus then asks his incredibly wise and clear question to bring to light the situation. He says, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath?" Now listen, even a child could answer this question, okay? I mean, this not only is a simple question with a clear answer, Jesus goes on further to add, "Is it lawful to save a life or to kill? Should we preserve life or outright kill, slay, murder someone?" There is only one obvious answer here. I mean, Jesus is asking the Jews, "So what do you think? Should we do good or bad on the Sabbath? Should we save lives or kill people on the Sabbath?" And not understanding the correct answer to this question is like not understanding the answer to the sum of 2 + 2. It's like not understanding how to use a fork and a knife. It's like not understanding that the state of California is on the West Coast and the Pacific Ocean. It would be like not understanding that the Dodgers are the best team in baseball. Okay, maybe you have a different team, but you get the point. It's an obvious question, and the answer has to be, of course it's right to do good and to save life. And in the parallel account of Matthew 12, Jesus asked another obvious question. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out?" So how much more valuable, Jesus then says, is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So again, all of these questions are designed to drive us to the truth. And the truth is, you know that there is an overarching biblical principle, which is to do good to people as unto the Lord. And if the Sabbath law is interfering with that, then maybe you don't understand the point of the Sabbath. Because the point of the Sabbath was not to withhold good from others, but to pause and reflect on how to honor God by keeping His word and by serving others. And later, James captures the essence of this argument in James 4:17 when he says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." So Jesus is not saying to do away with the Sabbath at this point. He is saying, don't let the Sabbath prevent you from doing good. And the Pharisees remain silent because they know the answer is clear. It's like when President Biden didn't answer President Trump in the presidential debates a few years ago. You know, Trump was asking some really clear questions and Biden had nothing to say. I think he was just mummering a little bit. And furthermore, it is as if Jesus is making an accusation to the scribes and Pharisees, knowing that they were about to begin to plan not how to save Jesus's life, but how to destroy it. And so Jesus knew that's about what they were planning on the Sabbath, is how can we kill Jesus? And so sometimes our God-given consciences, if functioning correctly, should be asking us similar invigorating questions. I mean, when you're tempted to say something back to your spouse or your sibling, or your conscience should be saying something like, would this build them up or would this be tearing them down? And when you're tempted to meditate on what you want but you can't have, your conscience might ask, is this going to help me be grateful for what I have or make me feel desperate for more? Or when you are tempted to look at something that you shouldn't look at, maybe your conscience is asking, are you trying to put out the flame of your lust or are you adding fuel to the fire? An invigorating question should stop us dead in our tracks as we realize the utter foolishness of ditching God's perfect and satisfying ways with the scum and the filth of our own. And most of our sin problems don't exist because we don't know the right answer. They exist because we don't want the right answer. Silence is often the loudest form of rebellion. And that's what happens here at the end of verse 4 when the Pharisees remained silent. Now, this leads us up to our fourth event that happens on the Sabbath showdown, and this would be the incredible miracle of verse 5. So they didn't say anything to Jesus' question, and so he looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And so again, we see here that before Jesus performs this miracle, we see disappointment and even anger that Jesus experiences at the Pharisees for their hardness of heart. I mean, Jesus was a human being and he felt feelings just like we do. And the text says here that he felt anger, but he did not sin, right? I mean, we know that Ephesians 4:26 says it's possible to be angry and not to sin. And that's exactly what's going on in this very moment. Jesus is angry, but not in a sinful way. Now, don't go away, because when you come back, we're going to wrap up the Sabbath showdown.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. Okay, look, before I get any further, I want to start with something that is going to ask almost nothing of you. Pull out your phone, or if you're sitting at home, go to your smart TV and download Fortis Plus. If you have not done that yet, it literally takes 30 seconds. There's no cost associated with it. And every single bit of content that you hear produced at Fortis Institute, from every episode of Way of Manhood that Dr. Tyson has ever recorded, is right there, yours, along with Dr. Greg Gifford, Dr. John Krotz, Pastor Brad Bigney, Libby Glosson, Dr. Jason Lyle, Todd Friel. All of it is right there on Fortis Plus, with new content added daily. You carry your phone absolutely everywhere you go. Why not put something on it that's actually worth consuming and looking at? This next thing that I'm going to ask you, as we shift gears here a little bit, it does ask a little more. Now, here's the largest step that I'm going to ask you today, to the young man listening right now, who I'm going to ask where you plan on spending the next few years of your life, because that's going to shape the next 40 years of your life. If you're a high school senior, maybe you know someone who is a high school senior. Listen, most young men make the decision that's most convenient for them about where they're going to go to college, where they're going to spend the next 4 years of their life. That's actually what I'm talking about here. And they usually make a decision for convenience. And a lot of times they wind up ending up somewhere that treats their convictions like it's something that they need to outgrow. Their parents have helped cultivate their faith their entire lives. Now they go to college, they go to university, and well, the university professors at the secular institution they wind up at tells them, you need to outgrow that baby stuff. Not the master's university. And the men who come out of that place, they're men who know their Bibles. They know what they believe. They know why they believe it. And they can stand in a room full of people who despise it, which is exactly what Adam's watching Jesus do in the passage that he's teaching today, coincidentally. So listen, if you're in a place where you're making a decision about your future right this moment, visit masters.edu/manhood, because I promise you, if you make a decision for the masters, it'll be a decision that you'll never regret for the rest of your life. Visit again, masters.edu/manhood. Now, let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson. This is Way of Manhood.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood, and thanks for joining me on the show today. I want to encourage you to continue or consider following the show by leaving a review on Apple or give us a star rating on Spotify and share it with a brother who might need some encouragement in this area. All right, guys, we are wrapping up a two-part series on the Sabbath showdown. And right before the break, I was just saying that Jesus was angry, and yet he was without sin. There's a couple other times in the Bible where we see Jesus was angry. One of them, I'm sure you know, it was in John chapter 2, when Jesus was angry with the Jews who had turned the temple into a place of profit. Remember that? He turned over the tables. He made a whip of cords. They all were run out. And then Jesus told them, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And then it says the disciples remembered that zeal for your house will consume me. Again, the word anger isn't used there, but it is obvious that Jesus was angry at what was happening. And I'm saying that's the righteous indignation kind of anger. Or maybe one other example of Jesus' anger would be when he answered the synagogue official calling him and others hypocrites. Remember that? In Luke chapter 13, verse 15, it says, the Lord answered you hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Again, I think Jesus is pretty much angry there. Again, I'm not saying sinful anger, but rather sanctified anger, that they wouldn't help take care of this woman who needed to be healed, again, something that was happening on the Sabbath. And so is it possible to be angry and not be in sin? It is. But at the same time, I think for us, we should acknowledge that most of the time our anger is probably sinful. But please note here that Jesus never got angry at broken people. He got angry at proud people who were trying to block grace. And if your righteous anger is mostly directed at sinners instead of hypocrisy, check your heart and make sure you're not falling into sinful anger. Now, I'm just saying here because the text said Jesus is angry. Not only is he angry, but Jesus was grieved. I mean, at any rate, Jesus was grieved at the hardness of their hearts, and so does he grieve when your heart is hardened by the continual unrepentant sin that you might be dealing with in your life right now. I mean, Jesus was grieved over Jerusalem and the hardness of the heart he found there. I mean, another place where we see Jesus in grief would be in Matthew 23, 37 through 39, which says, Jesus coming into Jerusalem for the last time says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until I say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus's passion was shown in many different occurrences as righteous indignation and as grieving appropriately over the hardness of the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees. And his compassion is demonstrated here in this text in Mark chapter 3 with this poor man with a withered hand, and that's demonstrated by Jesus healing his hand and restoring him to full health. So hard hearts, they don't make Jesus shrug, they make him grieve. We also see here out of verse 5 that Jesus was fearless. I mean, he says to stretch out your hand, and he restored that hand, and he healed it, and it was healthy like the other. And this is the point where Jesus fires his shot in this Sabbath showdown. I mean, up until this point, it is all talk, but at this point, Jesus shows the power and accuracy of its matchless power, and that he heals this man on the spot. I mean, this healing brings a demonstration of authenticity to both Jesus and his words, and it shows that he is right and that he is God. This act of healing on the Sabbath demonstrates that he is the superior contender in this argument and that he is the winner of the duel. And the townspeople would go away from this unforgettable showdown declaring Jesus was the clear winner. His word is true. His heart is pure, and his actions are just, for he does all things well. One sentence, one command, one moment, no theatrics, no permission slips, power doesn't need to shout. And that leads us to our fifth observance of the Sabbath showdown, would be the iniquitous response of verse 6. The Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians against him of how to destroy him. So their response in verse 6 is obviously a sinful response. Iniquitous means grossly unfair or morally wrong. This is the sinful response by the scribes and Pharisees, and it shows their hypocritical nature, and their behavior is not unlike that of backstabbing or gunslinging or snake-crawling villains. And so Matthew chapter 12, verse 14 says, "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him." So their behavior shows their true colors. Remember, they're not really interested in keeping the law, but in breaking it. They don't want to listen to Jesus. They want to lynch him. They don't really want to keep the law, not all of it. They want to actually crucify the innocent God-man, Jesus Christ. And so here's where we see that their response isn't just sinful. Their response is vengeful. I mean, the Pharisees, think about this. They immediately began conspiring with their enemies, the Herodians, against their greater enemy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark chapter 8, verse 15 gives this familiar statement from Jesus, and he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." I mean, how bizarre. The very ones who are so caught up in keeping man-made laws are now ready to break the God-given law of the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." Now, I started off the last show telling you about Wild Bill Hickok, who eventually became an American law enforcement officer and folk hero. And Wild Bill Hickok was unbeatable on the draw, and yet he met his maker by being shot in the back in the Dakota Territory. He was later laid to rest at the Mount Moriah Cemetery. Well, Jesus was, in a sense, shot in the back as well. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples. He was rejected by the Jews. He was crucified by his own people. And yet, he rose again. And Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave. And Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. And Jesus is the Lord of all. And Jesus came to be the Lord over your life. So let me encourage you, young man, come to Christ today and be cleansed from your sin. Come to Christ today and be forgiven. Don't try to enter into a showdown with the Lord Jesus Christ. The most religious men in the New Testament, they became murderers because grace threatened their control. Religion kills, but grace gives life. And that's how this showdown ends, not with an applause, not with repentance, but with a conspiracy. The hand was healed, the man was restored, grace is put on full display, and the religious leaders walk out planning murder. I mean, that should sober every one of us, because the most dangerous men in the room were not pagans, they were not atheists, they were Bible-quoting, rule-keeping, Sabbath-observing religious professionals. And grace threatened the one thing they loved most, control. So here's the warning. Religion that is allergic to grace will always turn violent eventually. Maybe not with fists, maybe not with nails, but with slander, bitterness, rejection, and hardened hearts. I mean, the Pharisees broke the sixth commandment while congratulating themselves for keeping the fourth commandment. So they thought they were keeping the Sabbath, but they were more than willing to break "Thou shalt not murder," the sixth commandment. They hated Jesus because they thought he broke the law. He never broke his law. He only broke their law. And Jesus exposed their hearts. And so, young man, don't miss this. Jesus didn't lose this showdown. He walked straight into it knowing exactly where it would lead. He let them plot. He let them scheme. He let them fire their shot. And 3 days later, he walked out of the grave. The hand was healed on the Sabbath. Salvation was secured on the cross. Victory was declared at the resurrection. Jesus, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of grace, and Jesus can be the Lord of your life. And so the question is not just a theoretical question. Will you bow or will you harden? That's the question. Will you bow to Jesus or will you harden your heart? That's not just theoretical. That's for you today, because religion will let you stay in control, but grace will require you to surrender. Religion kills, grace gives life. So let me ask you a couple of questions as we end this two-part series. Number one, where is grace currently threatening my sense of control? Do you have some area in your life that you're just going to keep it your way or the highway, no matter what God's word says? Let grace influence your thinking. How about this? Number two, when Jesus confronts me through his word, do I repent or do I become silent and defensive? Number three, am I following Jesus as Lord or merely watching him closely like a critic? Man, I'm praying that God uses this Sabbath showdown to help you see what not to become a Pharisee, and to help you see who Jesus is, Lord over all. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to look at this important passage of the Sabbath showdown. Thank you for the wisdom of Jesus, the courage of Jesus, and the power of Jesus to heal this man and to confront legalism at the same time. May this story humble us, and may we see grace and walk in it every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.